Right. Psalm 18, 18th Psalm. It is one of the longer Psalms. We're not going to read through the entire thing this evening. Actually, we're only going to look at the first three verses. We will cover the rest, Lord willing, next week. So we'll read through it quickly next week. We, needless to say, won't spend a lot of time on all of it. We'll explain all that next week. The first three verses serve as an introduction to the Psalm. And as we'll make a couple of notes about the introduction in a moment. Psalm 18, verse 1 says, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The first few verses of verse 1 serve as our title, I will love thee, O Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask as we come to you this evening, help us to see some things that will encourage us about the God that we serve, the God that loved us enough to give his life for us. And I pray that those truths will be seen. Speak to us through your word. Let your Holy Spirit guide our thoughts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The psalm has one of the longest introductions, if not the longest introduction, of all the psalms. If you turn back to 2 Samuel, if you've studied the psalms before, this may sound familiar. If you've looked at this before, maybe you heard preachers preach on it, maybe taught on it yourself. 2 Samuel 22 and Psalm 18 are virtually identical. There are some varied differences, which I may comment on. So we know a little bit about the history of this particular psalm because God tells us what it is. The introduction to the 18th psalm reads, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, I will love thee, O Lord. Now, verse 1 of 2 Samuel 22, and David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul, and he said, the Lord is my rock. So there are a few, and that's all I'm going to read out of that at this point. I'll make a comment or two as we move along here. There are some differences. One of the starkest differences is Psalm 18, verse 1, is not found in 2 Samuel 22. No one really knows. The Bible doesn't say, and so all we can do is speculate. But if you take Psalm 22 in chronological order with the 23rd, with Psalm 20, or 2 Samuel 23, in 2 Samuel 23, it begins with the words, now these be the last words of David. Whether or not 2 Samuel 22 and 2 Samuel 23 happen in concurrent time or in close proximity to time is unknown. Most believe it does. Just logic would tell you that it does. And so the 2 Samuel 22 was given later in David's life. And it's what God, and as it says, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him out from the hand of all his enemies. So, and then he comments, and from the hand of Saul. So some put this back in the days when he was running from Saul. I don't think we need to. I think we can easily explain why this is there. The one aspect of this is that's how impactful Saul was on David in having to fear for his life and run for his life and did all that he did to try and keep himself alive from King Saul in those early days of his life. That's how big of an impact it was on him. And just as an application for us today, there are things in our life that will be that impactful to us as well. There may be a catastrophic event that happens in our life. I can remember as a child, well, not that young, I was 13, we came home from Wednesday night prayer meeting in the late summer, and our house was on fire. And that was impactful. Even now, that was, you know, 40 some years ago, close to 50 years ago now. And I can still remember the events of that Wednesday evening. Events, that's just a vague one or a minor one, but there are those kind of events. And so at the end of his life, he had come to the conclusion that God had delivered him through all of that. And so at some point after 2 Samuel 22, before he wrote the psalm, and I believe these are two separate events. I don't think that some think that the one who put the psalms together as a book most likely was Ezra. You added verse 1, changed some of the terms or some of the text to fit the psalms, to fit the singing style of the day. I don't believe so. I believe God gave this to David, recorded in 2 Samuel 22 as a historical event, and then he came back and added some things and changed some things as David rewrote this. And the one thing that he did was he added the first verse as a prologue to the song, I will love thee, O Lord. It's because he had been delivered from everything he had been through that he could say, I will love thee. A couple other differences in verse two, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. That's the 18th Psalm, verse two. In 2 Samuel, the corresponding passage is, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, the God of my rock, rather than my God and my salvation. In him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge. And then 2 Samuel adds, my Savior, thou savest me from violence. In verse 4, we'll get to next week, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. In 2 Samuel, the waves of death compassed me. And then there are varied other differences that don't really change anything. Nothing really changes the context at all in it. But there's rarely this kind of connection so clearly from one portion of the New Old Testament to another portion of the Old Testament. Outside of the Kings and Chronicles simultaneously or giving simultaneous accounts in order as they are, this is one of the unique things about this particular psalm. So going to the first verse, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. That the word love here is not the normal one that you find in the Bible in the Old Testament for our understanding of love. This one is most often used from God's perspective of us, from his love for his children. It's rare that it's reversed, and it shows an intense emotion. As one said, as Spurgeon said this about this, he said, with strong, hearty affection will I cling to thee. As a child to its parent or a spouse to her husband, the word is intensively forcible. The love is of the deepest kind. Here's a mixed resolution to abide in the nearest and most intimate union with the Most High. Our triune God deserves the warmest love of all our hearts. Father, Son, and Spirit have each a claim upon our love. The solemn purpose never to cease loving naturally springs from present fervor of affection. It is wrong to make rash resolutions, but this, when made in the strength of God, is most wise and fitting. I thought that was pretty good, written by someone who can write more eloquently than I can. God loved us before we loved him. That's true love. The only way we can return any of that love is by a realization in part of what is given in verses 2 and, well, specifically verse 2. Verse 3 is the conclusion. To recognize what God is to us and praise him for it. That's what this verse is about. The greatest way we can do that is by doing our part to show his love to the world. So this is one of those things that makes us a channel that God can use to demonstrate who he is to others and why it is important that we show our love to God in showing our love to others. These things listed here are what God does for us, what He is to us, because He loves us. The word my, M-Y, is used 9 times in these verses. That's quite a few times. It flows the way that God inspired this to be written, showing us that we find in God is something He wants us to know, personally, wants us to know individually, hence the pronoun my. The first time it's used is in verse 1, and we don't find this first use of the word strength in 2 Samuel. This was added to demonstrate His love for the God that He served and who that God is. He's my strength. This word strength, you find it again in verse 2. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength. These two words translated in the English strength are from two completely different Hebrew words. The first word strength goes to power. The second word strength goes to support. And we'll get to that. This is the only time this particular word is used in this form in the Old Testament. It's more common in verb form, and in that form it speaks of the power one has over another, or over, specifically in this context, an enemy. And it goes back to the introduction to the psalm, goes back to 2 Samuel 22, verse 1, that this was written, the words of this song, in the day that the Lord delivered me from the hand of all my enemies, David said. And he said, because of this, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. And it goes to the strength, the power, the ability that he had to overcome his enemies. We need that same power today to be able to stand against the enemies that we face, whatever they may be. That great familiar verse in Philippians 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That's a New Testament word used similar to this word strength here in Psalm 18, verse 1. I can do all things. Whatever God wants me to do, whatever God gives me to do, I can do in His strength. Colossians 1, verse 11, the word is used again, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. So if we're going to love God the way we need to love God, the way that David demonstrated that he loved God, we're going to need to recognize that He's our strength. We cannot do it alone. He's the might. He's the power. He's the outstretched arm that God gives us to use. He's our strength. The second time the word my is used in verse 2, it says, the Lord is my rock. This word rock is pointing to the protection a rock or cliff can give. It's occasionally used for a cleft in the rock. And it at times speaks to, not often does it, but at times it speaks to provision. That actually comes up later in this verse. But there, the word is used in reference to honey that was taken out of the rock. The cleft in the rock, and the provision that God made there for that need. But it's most often seen as protection. It's the word that's translated for the city we know of as Petra today. The Old Testament, it was called Selah, spelled the same way as Selah in the Psalms, as a pause, just a different word. The city, the Edomites, considered by most today to be the city of Petra in ancient history. Selah was not a city in the rocks, but was in the plain surrounded by rock formations. Petra we know of as the rock, as that city that you find, that you see pictures of, see in the movies of the rock formation. The city itself, Selah or Petra, as it in Jokteel, it's referred to as well as 2 Kings 14, was a city in a valley completely surrounded by rocks. That's the view here. That's the picture the attribute of God gives to us. He's given Himself as a rock for us to hide under or beside as a means of defense against the enemy. That's who He is to us. He's our rock. He's our strength. He's my fortress. This word, if If you've ever had the need or ever came across or studied ancient history, especially Middle East history, you may have come across the name Masada. Masada is the city on top of a cliff, on top of a hill. And I could have brought pictures, but I wouldn't. It'd be kind of awkward to hand them around, show them to you. Go look it up when you get home, Masada, if you haven't done that before. History revisionist historians, even in Israel, have said this is folklore and it didn't really happen because archaeologists haven't really uncovered a whole lot. But the way the history records is when General Titus in 70 AD came up against Jerusalem and besieged Jerusalem. There were about 1,000, a little less than 1,000 Israelis that went to Masada. It was the most impenetrable city in Israel at the time. One of the most invincible fortresses in the world at the time. They built, the only way that the Roman army could get to Masada was to build a ramp, and it took about a year and a half. I might have these time things wrong. It's been a long time since I've looked it up. But they built a ramp so that they could get their war machines up to the gate, up to the walls, and then it took months to get through the walls. They eventually did so, but by the time they got there, everybody was dead. They had, if I remember correctly, most of them had either committed suicide or were killed in battle. But it was a devastating blow to Israel at the time. I'm going somewhere with this. The word fortress here is the Hebrew word Masada. It's translated by the name of that fortress. It is a place of gaunt and majestic beauty that has become one of the Jewish people's greatest symbols, as the place where the last Jewish stronghold against Roman invasion stood. Next to Jerusalem, it's the most popular destination of tourists visiting Israel. More than 2,000 years have passed since the fall of the Masada Fortress, yet the regional climate and its remoteness have helped to preserve the remains of its extraordinary story. Masada is located atop an isolated rock cliff at the western end of the Judean Desert, overlooking the Dead Sea. On the east side, the rocks fall in a sheer drop of about 450 meters to the Dead Sea, and on the western edge, it stands about 100 meters above the surrounding terrain. The natural approaches to the cliff top are very difficult. I didn't convert those meters to feet. You can do that. I don't know, give or take, it's about 1,300. I don't know. It's vague. And again, there's probably no better visual description for this word fortress than that of Masada. So when the New Testament Jews or the New Testament Christians would have read this psalm, they would have immediately gone, I'm not talking about New Testament time period, I'm talking about after the close of the time of the writing of the scriptures, after 70 AD, they would have known what it meant. He's our fortress. Some 50 years ago, one bitter January night, the inhabitants of the old town of Schleswig were thrown into the greatest distress and terror. A hostile army was marching down upon them, and new and fearful reports of the conduct of the lawless soldiers were hourly reaching the place. In one large, spacious cottage dwelt an aged grandmother who, with her widowed daughter and her grandson. While all hearts quaked with fear, this aged woman passed her time in crying out to God that he would build a wall of defense round about them, quoting the words of an ancient hymn. Her grandson asked why she prayed for things so entirely impossible as that God should build a wall about their house. That should hide it. But she explained that her meaning only was that God should protect them. At midnight, the dreaded roar was heard of the enemy coming and pouring in at every avenue, filling the houses to overflowing. But while most fearful sounds were heard on every side, not even a knock came to the door, which they were greatly surprised. The morning light made the matter clear, for just beyond the house drifted snow that had reared such a massive wall that it was impossible to get over it to them. There, said the good woman triumphantly, do you not see, my son, that God could raise up a wall around us? Now, the faith of the grain of the mustard seed can move mountains. It can also build mountains if you need them. Fortress. He's my strength. He's my rock. He's my fortress. The Lord is my deliverer. It wasn't enough to make it to the rocks or to the fort, for the enemy could just wait out the opponent and win by starvation. So God doesn't just provide the fortress. He provides the deliverance while we're in the fortress. He supplies our needs while we're in his safety and completely delivers us from the hand of the enemy. So the word deliverer goes with the fortress. It wasn't just a place of safety that they needed. It was a place of supply that they needed. And that's it. If you flip over Psalm 40, verse 17, let's look at a couple verses here in the Psalms. Psalm 40, verse 17, it says, "But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God." Psalm 70, the 70th Psalm, verse 5. Let's look at these two verses. Should sound familiar. "But I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying." So when the Bible repeats itself like that, it means that that's something we should take note of. He's our deliverer. He supplies our needs when we need it. Then it says, "He's my God." The word for God here means the mighty one. Sometimes considered to be the almighty one. When David says that he is my God, he's saying that he is mighty enough to do whatever it takes to help us. And I don't know if you noticed, but there's a pattern here. My strength, my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, and my God. He's the ability that we need to get past the enemy, to get victory over the enemy. He hides us under the rock, behind the rock, surrounded by the rock, if need be, from the enemy. He is a fortress to it when we need it, impenetrable by the enemy. He is our deliverer. He supplies our needs while we are in the fortress, under the rock, needing his strength. He's our provision, and he's the mighty one. He's God. In fact, 2 Samuel 22, you remember, says the God of my strength. Here it says, "He's my God, my strength." This is the issue that points back to deliverer in provision. The word for strength here is one that speaks of the ability, of the stability and provision we have in God. He's our support. He's our strength. He's the power that we need to defeat the enemy, and he also provides that strength of support to hold us up when we need it. Just across the page, maybe in your Bible, Psalm 19, verse 14, the next psalm, last verse, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." The words of my mouth, meditation of my heart, be acceptable to the strength and redeemer that is our Lord. He's the one that gives us the provision, the ability, and the stability to be able to do that. As that rock of strength, we have absolute confidence in him that he will protect and provide for us. And that's seen in the phrase, in fact, right in the middle of all the things that God is to us, and my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength. With strength is connected in whom I will trust. We can trust him because he is our strength, because he is that to us. He's my buckler. That sometimes is translated shield, but there are two different things. If you've seen pictures of the ancient times, you will most likely recognize two different kinds of shields. One, they would strap to their arm, sometimes made out of leather, sometimes out of metal, depending on the metal that they had. It was most of the time there were very easy to wield and very protective. And then they had the shield, which, again, sometimes buckler, the word for buckler is translated shield, but the word that would be translated shield is the one that they couldn't hold. They would use and they would carry and stand in front of them and hide behind. They could use them as a protection if you've seen those in your, remember your ancient Roman history, if you've had it. He's my buckler. He's the small shield that would be held on one arm while fighting with the other. Also could be used as a weapon itself. Kind of a multi-tool thing. God is my immediate protection. Protection that I can have right there with me as the buckler was to a soldier. In fact, they say that soldiers wouldn't, in times of battle, wouldn't take that buckler off. They would spend 24 hours a day with that thing attached to their arm. They may lay down their weapon, but they would never lay down their shield. In Ephesians 6, and the Christian's armament, the helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, loins girt about with truth, feet shod with preparation of the gospel of peace, having the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith. We can't go without it. He's our buckler. A believer was fleeing from his enemies during a persecution in North Africa, pursued over a hill and through a valley. With no place to hide, he fell exhausted into a cave, expecting to be caught. Awaiting his death, he saw a spider weaving a web. Within minutes, the spider had woven a beautiful web across the mouth of the cave. The man's pursuers arrived, but on seeing the unbroken web, assumed it impossible for him to have entered the cave. Later, that believer exclaimed, "Where God is, a spider's web is like a wall. Where God is not, a wall is like a spider's web." The shield is needed as long as we use it correctly. Few things offer security to believers more than an awareness that God will use his overcoming power to protect them. He's my buckler. He's my salvation. This one's a bit more descriptive. It says, "the horn of my salvation." The horn in the Old Testament is often seen as one of mighty power, as the horns of a ram, tusks of a wild beast, which were used for both protection and attack. The word salvation here isn't speaking necessarily of soul salvation as much as it is deliverance from an enemy, which is the context of the psalm. Our God has the power not just to defend us against the enemy, but is there to deliver us through the enemy if need be. As God sees fit, he can drive the enemy away as a beast does with their horns, or give us the ability to fight through it. The last one, it says, he's my high tower. The key is high here. Far above principalities and powers, far superior to anything that the devil has that he can wield against us. We cannot be reached by our enemy and need not fret because of the enemy. So all of these are built one upon the other and demonstrate a complete protection in whatever area we need, whatever direction we need, however much we need, God is there to deliver. That's why David, in the introduction of the psalm, as 2 Samuel 22, verse 1, references that he had been delivered from the hand of all his enemies. Now, some of his enemies were of his own making, but even yet, God delivered him. Verse 3 is a fitting conclusion. With what we know about our God, we can call upon him with absolute confidence, knowing he will hear us, knowing he will deliver us one way or another from our enemies. He is worthy to be praised. I will call upon the Lord. He can do that because of what he just said in verse 2. Because of what he just described God as being. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. He wasn't saying that in retrospect as much as he was giving that for us today to know that it's the same God that we serve, the same God that he served. And he has not changed. So whatever he was to David, he is still to us. Let's pray.